Your Bibles, please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter in your Scofield Bible, page 1258. And we'll be reading responsively verses 5 through 13. Page 1258, Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Let's stand, please, all of us standing for this passage and the reading of it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And let's read that 13th verse together also, please. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And let's pray.
I guess the most difficult service of the year for me, not difficult service, but the hardest service to choose the subject, for which to choose the subject, would be the last message of the year. On a Sunday, the last sermon of the year, what do you preach about? What do you try to summarize the year? I was tempted to do that. I was tempted to take you through my entire year of preaching tonight. What do you do? Well, since this last Sunday of the year is also Christmas Sunday, and since, whether in sincerity or hypocrisy, the world's attention at least is shined or turned toward a star in the east and the babe in the manger over which that star hovered, I'm going tonight to cover familiar territory, and I am going tonight to talk to you about him, that babe in the manger. I want us tonight to love him more in a few minutes than we do now. I want us to finish our preaching year. Of course, Wednesday night I'll be teaching the Bible, but our preaching year, I feel we ought to take it tonight and focus our attention. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or he shall save his people from their sins. God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name that is above every name. Our Heavenly Father, we will not present anything tonight that has not been presented at some time during the last 24 and a half years. And most everything I say tonight has been said sometime during 1983. But to exalt the name that is above every name is worthy of repetition. Speak to our hearts and help us to love Jesus more because we're here. Amen. I had a sermon all outlined. I always have my Sunday night sermon outlined before my Sunday morning sermon. I go to my study after the service on Sunday night. Every Sunday night after everybody's gone, I sit at my desk and really of the day. And I ask myself, because I'm closer in memory to my people than I will be all the next week. Now, what do my people seem to need? What should be the theme of my sermons next Sunday? And almost always, before I leave the pulpit on Sunday night, I have in my mind the theme of both of my messages the next Sunday morning. Such a theme came to my mind, and I thought to my heart last Sunday night. But I'm going to digress from that and leave a fully outlined, newly prepared message. Take the fragments of many messages and use that little text. Thou hast highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a baby boy was born in Bethlehem. For 33 years, he lived here on this earth. His sandal-covered feet walked the shores of Galilee and felt the heat of the Judean sand. He baptized in the Jordan. He walked with men. He proved that he was the Son of God. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. he cast out devils. He blessed little children. He stilled the storm. He calmed the waves. When he saw hungry people, he fed them. When he saw sad people, he cheered them. When he saw bereaved people, he comforted them. When he saw lonely people, he accompanied them. Four men who viewed his life wrote of him. One, Matthew, looked at his life and saw him primarily as a king. Mark looked at his life and saw him primarily as a servant. Luke viewed that same life and saw him primarily as a man. John saw the same life that Matthew, Mark, and Luke saw, and John saw him mainly as God. The one who knew him best, perhaps, spoke of him in a little one-sentence synopsis, biographical sentence, if you please, when he said these words, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. When his announcement, the announcement of his birth was made, it said in one of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. I guess the first word, maybe, that I ever heard was the word Jesus. That little 96-year-old woman who's homesick tonight, who enters the hospital tomorrow morning or tomorrow, took the Bible every night before I went to bed when I was a child, and opened the Bible and told me that the Bible was the Word of God and made me repeat it three times. And every night before I went to bed, I had to say that Jesus was the Word of God. It well may be that the first word that ever registered in my little subconscious mind 57 years ago was the word Jesus. When I was 5 years of age, a godly Sunday school teacher picked up this little five-year-old boy with bare feet and a little khaki pair of trousers on patched at the knees, a little white T-shirt. And a sweet, godly Sunday school teacher said, Jackie boy, did you know Jesus loves you? My daddy was the neighborhood drunk. My daddy could not read and write. My daddy was the joke of the neighborhood. And we were the object of every Christmas basket and Thanksgiving basket. And that little teacher told me that Jesus loved me. When I was 17 years of age, I surrendered my life to preach that name. Over 41,000 times, up and down this land and around the world, I've stood behind pulpits like this, and I've preached about him. I've told of him in airports. I've told of him on airplanes. I've talked about him almost everywhere I've been for these years. And the thought that someday before long, these eyes shall behold the scars caused by the piercing of the nails. And these eyes shall behold the scar in his side, and we shall see him about whom we've talked, and I shall see him whom I've preached for these years. I believe I can say this. I don't like to say things like this, but I believe I can say it. I don't think I've ever loved him as much as I love him now. I don't think I've ever enjoyed his book like I enjoy it now. I think I know what the psalmist meant when he said, I will praise him more and more. Frederick Whitfield said, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. John Ripon said, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him as Lord of all. Another said, the name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The blessed name of Jesus. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus. Blessed Jesus. We sing, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. William Hunter said, Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. It was A.B. Simpson who put it so well, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to his name. Lydia Baxter said, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. Elisha Hoffman said, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. Charles Weigel lifted his hands toward heaven and wrote, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. Maybe Charles Converse wrote my favorite song about Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Somebody said, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. A.B. Simpson put it this way. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 8. They looked up at the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible said they saw no man save Jesus only. In Luke 4:20, our Lord returned to his home synagogue. And the Bible says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Jesus. The Greeks came and said to the disciples, simply these five words, sirs, we would see Jesus. The first name given him was brought by the angel Gabriel to the humble home of Mary. Thou shalt call his name Jesus in Luke 1 and 31. Isaiah looked through prophecy's telescope
and said his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Did you know of the 27 books in the New Testament? Did you know that the name of Jesus is mentioned in the first verse of 24 of those 27 books of the New Testament? Did you know that the name of Jesus is the seventh word of the New Testament? Did you know that the seventh word from the end of the New Testament is also Jesus? Did you know in between the seventh word of the New Testament and the seventh word from the end, did you know his name is mentioned in some form exactly 700 times? Did you know that every word in this Bible is just a word about Jesus? In the first book of Genesis, for example, first chapter, in the beginning, there's Jesus. Revelation 22:12 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, God, there's Jesus. Isaiah 9:6 says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In the beginning, God created. There's Jesus, because John 1:3 said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And God said, there's Jesus, because he's the Word of God. Let there be light. There's Jesus, because he's the light of the world. And there was light. There's Jesus, because John 8:12 said, he's the light of the world. And God, that's Jesus, because he's the Mighty God, saw the light. There's Jesus, because he's the light of the world. That it was good. And there's Jesus, because he's the only good one. And God, there's Jesus, because he is, in Isaiah, Mighty God. And if I be the light, there's Jesus, because he's the light of the world from the darkness. And verse 5 said, and God, there's Jesus, because he's the Mighty God, called the light day. There's Jesus, because he's the light of the world. And he's also called the day star. And the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning, there's Jesus, because he's the bright and the morning star. For the first day, there's Jesus, because he's the day star. And God said, there's Jesus, because he's the Word of God. Let there be a firmament, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. In the midst of the waters, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. And let it divide the waters, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. From the waters, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. And God, in verse 7, there's Jesus, because he's the Mighty God. Made the firmament, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. And divide the waters, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. Which were under the firmament, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. From the waters, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. Which are above the firmament, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. In verse 8, Genesis 1, and God, there's Jesus, because he's the Mighty God. Called the firmament, there's Jesus, because he's the living water. Heaven, and he called evening and the morning, there's Jesus, because he's the bright and the morning star. For the second day, there's Jesus, because he's the day star. And God said, in verse 9, that's Jesus, because he is the Word of God. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered in one place, and there's Jesus, because he is the living water. Did you know I could go on through this entire Bible, and I'll not do it, but I go on through this entire Bible. I could show you that every word in this Bible is just a part of a great jigsaw puzzle. When it's all put together from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, it's just one great big picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often have I said in this year and through these years from this pulpit that everything in the Bible is about him? In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. Deuteronomy, he's the great lawgiver. In Joshua, he's prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he's the judge of all the universe. And in Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the anointer of kings. And in Kings, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Chronicles, he's the great historian. And in Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the house of God. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the wall. And in Esther, he's the savior of the nation Israel. In Job, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In the Psalms, he's the song of the ages. Sweetest note instead of song. In Proverbs, he's the truth. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In Isaiah, he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the street preacher. And in Ezekiel, he's the rebuilder of the kingdom temple. In Daniel, he's a stone cut out without hands. It'll come back someday and break in pieces the kingdoms of this world and establish a kingdom that'll cover the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In Hosea, he's the spurned but forgiving one. In Joel, he's the trumpet. In Amos, he's the one standing upon the altar. In Obadiah, he's the great vision. In Jonah, he's the one buried for 3 days and three nights. In Micah, he's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judea. In Nahum, he's our jealous God. In Habakkuk, he's our burden prophet. In Zephaniah, he's our great consumer. Haggai, he's our encourager. In Zechariah, he's the great motivator. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. In Matthew, he's the king of kings. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the power of the church. In Romans, he's the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, he's the restorer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, he's the rent veil. In Ephesians, he's the heavenly one. In Philippians, he's our sufficiency. In Colossians, he's the great shadow. In Thessalonians, he is our rapturer. In Timothy, he's our great appearing God. And in Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the forgiver of wayward slaves. And in Hebrews, he's the best of all. In James, he's the fulfiller of the law. In Peter, he's rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. In John, he's my assurance of my salvation. In Jude, he's the one able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In Revelation, he's the one saddled on a white horse coming back to earth to establish a kingdom of peace, where men shall beat their swords to plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and men shall not know war in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. When I came to this church over 24 years ago, first morning I was here, they wouldn't allow a congregational song leader. We had a pipe organ. I'm not against pipe organs. It's not my first choice. That's one of those organs. Has an organ over here and a bunch of mufflers up here above the choir. And so, and the organ would lead the singing on Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, we sang a different type song than we sang on Sunday night. Sunday morning, we'd sing from Greenland's icy mountain. On a green hill far away, a mighty fortress is our God. On Sunday night, we'd sing songs such as about Jesus and songs about since Jesus came into my heart. I want to tell you something, brother. If your Sunday morning service is too dignified for Jesus, your Sunday morning service is too dignified. I mean, Jesus ought to be the central theme of everything that goes on in the New Testament church. Jesus ought to be the theme of our Sunday morning Sunday school hour. Jesus ought to be the theme of our Sunday morning preaching hour. Jesus ought to be the theme of our music. Jesus ought to be the theme of our Sunday night service. Jesus ought to be the theme of our WMS. Jesus ought to be the theme of our youth program. Jesus ought to be the theme of our Spanish ministry. Jesus ought to be the theme of our Vietnam ministry. Jesus ought to be the theme of our bus ministry. Jesus ought to be the theme of our grade school. Jesus ought to be the theme of our high school. Jesus ought to be the theme of our junior high school. Jesus ought to be the theme of our college. Jesus ought to be the theme of our deacons. Jesus ought to be the theme of everything in this church. And so I set about to loosen our services up just a little bit. And so I thought, now what can I do? So I took the Gloria Patri and I traded that for what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I took the Lord is in his holy temple, and I traded that, for I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed with the world's delight. I took the sevenfold amen and changed that for a 55-fold amen from the audience. And I thought, now what can I preach about? And did you know for 20 Sunday mornings, I just preached about Jesus. For 20 Sunday mornings, I just preached about Jesus. I preached one Sunday morning on the hands of Jesus. I preached the next Sunday morning on the face of Jesus. I preached the next Sunday morning on the love of Jesus. I preached the next Sunday morning on the feet of Jesus. I preached the next Sunday morning on the blood of Jesus. I preached the next Sunday morning on the eyes of Jesus. I preached the next Sunday morning on the countenance of Jesus. And for 20 Sunday mornings, we just preached Jesus. And you know, at the end of those 20 Sunday mornings, we'd loosen things up a great deal here at the old church downtown. I recall that we got home one morning, and Becky was just a little tyke at the time. She was 7 years old, and our oldest girl. So I preached that morning, and I really got hung up in my sermon. I forgot what I was going to say, and so I was hung up on 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath light. And I forgot what I was going to say, so I just decided I'd act like I knew what I was talking about. I decided I'd act like I was hung up on purpose. So I stepped back and I said, "He that hath the Son hath light." And I still couldn't think of what to say. I drew a dud or a blank, which is not difficult for me. I stepped up and I said, "He that hath the Son hath light." And I still couldn't think of anything else to say. So I stepped back and then approached the pulpit again. I said, "He that hath the Son hath light." And I still drew a blank. I stepped back and I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." Got home that morning. Little 7-year-old Becky looked up and she grinned and she said, "Daddy, the record got stuck this morning, didn't it?" And I hugged her and said, "Yes, Puddin', the record did get stuck. But brother, that's a wonderful place to stick the record. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath life." And I went through my Bible preaching about Jesus. I told my people those first 20 Sunday mornings. I told them that Jesus was the young child. I told them that Jesus was called the Holy Child. He was called the Nazarene. He was called the Lord. He was called the Lord Jesus. He was called the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called the Lord from heaven. He was called the Lord of glory. He was called the Lord of righteousness. He was called the Lord and Savior. I reminded our folks in those days that Jesus was called Christ Jesus. He was called the Lord's Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, our Lord, our Savior, Emmanuel, Teacher, Rabboni, the Governor, the Lawgiver, the Redeemer. I told our folks he was called the Messiah, Shiloh, Deliverer, Mediator, Intercessor, the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory, the Banner, the Ensign, the Captain, the Desire of the Nations. I told our folks the Bible called him the Judge, the Righteous Judge, the Author, the Finisher, the First Fruits, the Advocate, the Peace, the Ransom, our Passover. I reminded our folks that Jesus was called our High Priest, the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem, the King of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I told our folks he was called the Just One, the Holy One, the Faithful Witness, our Commander, the Consolation of Israel, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I told our folks he's called the First Fruits, the First Begotten of the Dead, the Elect of God, the Second Adam, the King of the Jews, the King of Zion, the King of Israel, the King of Saints, and the King of Kings, and the King Eternal. I told our folks he's called the Vine. He's called the True Vine, and the Root of Jesus. He's called the Root and Offspring of David. He's called the Root of Jesse. He's called the Door. He's called the Door of the Sheepfold. He's called the Good Shepherd. He's called the Chief Shepherd. He's called the Great Shepherd. I told our folks he's called the Angel of the Lord. He's called the Lamb of God, the Water of Life, the Living Water, the Living Bread, the Bread of Life. He's called the Word of Life. He's called the Hidden Manna. He's called the Way and the Truth and the Life. He's called the Tree of Life. He's called the Light of Life. He's called the Prince of Life. He's called the Day Star and the Day Spring. He's called the Tried Stone, the Living Stone, the Elect Stone. He's called the Temple. He's called the Sure Foundation. He's called the Rock. He's called the Rock of Ages. He's called the Spiritual Rock. He's called the Spiritual I Am. He's called the Resurrection and the Life. He's called the Messiah. He's called the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Abraham, Son of David, Son of Righteousness, and the Son of the Highest. I told our folks, he's called the Anointed. He's called God's dear Son, the Beloved Son, the Only Begotten Son, the Almighty, the Man of Sorrows, a Friend of Sinners, the Gift of God, the Unspeakable Gift. He's called the Power of God. He's called the Wisdom of God. He's called the Image of God. He's called the First, the Last, the Alpha, Omega, the Beginning, and the End. I've told our folks he's called the Ancient of Days. He's called the Lord of Lords. He's called God with us. He's called our Elder Brother. He's called the Friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's called the Firstborn, the Master, the Good Master, your Master, the Lord and Master. He's called the Passover. He's called the Fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's called our Bridegroom. He's called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's called the Lily of the Valley. He's called the Lamb on the Altar. He's the Door of the Tabernacle. He's the Light of the Candlestick. He's the Bread of the Showbread Table. He's the Altar of the Altar of Incense. He's the Veil to the Holy of Holies, and He's the Shekinah Glory over the Holy of Holies. He's the bleating lamb. He's the cooing dove. He's the lowing oxen. He's the red heifer. He's the brazen serpent. He's the bread in the tray and the juice in the cup of communion. I told our folks he's called the altogether lovely one. He's called the fairest of 10,000. He's called the bright and morning star. He's called the vine, the rose of Sharon, that prophet, the high priest. He's called the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's called the ruler, the stone cut out without hands. He's called the servant and the servant of servants. He's called the lowly one, the lonely one, and the desire of nations, and the Lamb of God, and the Lamb, and the corn of wheat. But to those of us who know him as Savior, we call his name Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. I get up sometimes in the morning, and when I get up, I think of Jesus because he's the resurrection. I look outside, notice that the sun is coming up, and that's Jesus because he's the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4:2. I turn on the light, and there's Jesus because John 8:12 says he's the light of the world. I drink some water, and there's Jesus because he is the living water. I eat some bread, and there's Jesus because he's the bread of life. I eat some cereal sometimes in restaurants on the road, and there's Jesus because he's the corn of wheat that fell in the ground. God said he'd given him a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. I want to say this tonight. You may not confess his name here, but you'll confess it there. You may not confess his name today, but you'll confess his name tomorrow. Everybody that's ever lived will someday bow at the name of Jesus. Everybody. Hitler will someday bow at his name. Mussolini will someday bow at his name. Madeline Murray O'Hare will someday bow at his name. And the atheist professors in the state university will someday bow at his name. And Mr. Ted Kennedy will someday bow at his name. And Kaiser Wilhelm will someday bow at his name. And the infidels and Thomas Paine shall someday bow at his name. And Bob Ingersoll shall someday bow at his name. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ to the glory of God the Father. A name that is above every name. A name that is above the kings of the earth. Above Darius. Above Cyrus. Above Nero. Above Nebuchadnezzar, above Caesar, above Napoleon, above Alexander, above Henry VIII, above Solomon, above David, above Hezekiah, above Joash, above Josiah, above Charles, above James, above Ramses, a name that is above every name. A name that is above the artists of this world, above Michelangelo, above Da Vinci, above Mozart, above Bach, above Beethoven, above Rembrandt, above Shakespeare, above Chaucer, above Handel, and above Browning. His name is above every name, the name of heroes, the name above Pasteur, Salk, Wright, Edison, Lindbergh, Joan of Arc, Helen Keller, Washington, Lincoln, MacArthur, and Churchill. A name that is above the giants of the kingdom. A name that is above Billy Sunday, and Moody, and Wesley, and Finney, and Edwards, and Brainerd, and Mueller, and Jones, and Rice, and Luther, and Calvin, Savonarola, Wycliffe, Paul, John, Peter, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Whitfield, and Spurgeon. A name that is above every name. A name that is above the angels. Above Gabriel the messenger. Above Michael the warrior. Above the seven angels of Revelation who sounded the seven trumpets. Above the 12 angels of the 12 gates of the holy city. Above the angels that appeared to Isaiah. The one that appeared to Jeremiah, and Elijah, and Jacob, and Moses, and Samuel, and David, and Abraham. More pens have written about his name than about all the names in the history of mankind. More chisels have sculptured him and his likeness than all the likenesses and people of mankind. More orators have described him. More institutions have been named after him. More brushes have painted him. More lives have been changed by him. More choirs have sung about him. And more poetry has been penned about him than about any name that's ever been named. No wonder
Dr. Weigel said, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I've found in him a friend so kind and true. No wonder Charles Converse said, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. The Bible says we have remission of sin through his name. Luke 24:47. Bible says to be baptized in that name. Bible says we are to pray in that name. Acts 4:12 says salvation is in that name. May I say this tonight? You can get baptized in every pond between here and Vatican City. The Pope can baptize you. Father Confessor can sprinkle you and put ashes on your head on Ash Wednesday. And you will not be one step nearer the holy city until you bow at the name of Christ and are born with the Spirit of God. Now, what am I supposed to do about that name? First thing I'm supposed to do is defend it. If you think I'm going to sit on a platform in an Easter sunrise service with one who denies that name, you've got another thing coming. If you think I'm going to join a Union Thanksgiving service with somebody that denies that name, you've got another thing coming. If you think I'm going to join a ministerial association with a bunch of Christ-rejecting infidels that stick their tongue out at the virgin birth and laugh at the sinless life, if you think I'm going to do it, you've got another thing coming. If you think I'm going to join up in a citywide revival campaign, I don't care if John R. Rice resurrected the evangelist. You've got another thing coming unless they all believe in the name of Jesus. If you think I'm going to sit side by side with Mormons and liberals and the mother of harlots on any kind of platform, secular or religious, you've got another thing coming. You think I'm going to give one dime to a school that does not believe in that name, you've got a lot of things coming. You think I'm going to have a man preach for me who hangs around the crowd that denies that name, you're mistaken. I'll guarantee you, as long as God Almighty gives me sanity and breath and power enough to have any influence, everybody that speaks on the campus of Hiles Anderson College or behind this pulpit is going to be an old-fashioned, born-again, fundamental believer. I'll guarantee it. You say, why, you're so hard, boy. I'm just trying to defend the name. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords Supreme. Sing it throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus. More. You think I'm going to have carry a Bible given by those that deny his name? You're mistaken. You think I'm going to belong to the denomination with a bunch of preachers that deny his name? You're mistaken. Do you think I'm going to give one dime to a cooperative program of a convention that has schools that deny his name and preachers that don't even believe this Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is God's virgin-born Son? You've got another thing coming. You think I'm going to sit idly by and let men profane that name? You've got another thing coming. You think I'm going to go to a church that keeps that name out of its Sunday morning music? You've got another thing coming. You think I'm going to allow books in the Hiles Anderson College Library that defame the name of Jesus? You've got another thing coming. You think I'm going to put speakers on the Hiles Anderson College platform unless they're old-fashioned, born-again, blood-washed, redeemed fundamentalists? You've got another thing coming. You think I'm going to put... In the name of scholarship, make Niebuhr and Brunner and Barth and Kierkegaard required reading, you got another thing coming. You think I'm going to preach under the sponsorship of an institution that does not believe his name, you got another thing coming. I'm saying it's time for God's preachers and God's people to stand up and defend the name of Jesus Christ. What kind of Christianity is it? Let them curse his name on the job and you keep your chop shut and never say a good word about him. What kind of Christianity is it to hear his name profaned and cursed and hated and slandered and drunk in the cesspool of iniquity? You never stand up and say a good word about it. Years ago when I was pastoring in Texas, our church, where Brother Dave is pastor now, was right across the street from the shopping center. In that shopping center was a barber shop. And I went over to get a haircut one Saturday afternoon. Some of you fellows could need to relearn the words barber shop and hair cut. And so I went over. It was a Saturday afternoon, busy. Back in those days, everybody got haircuts on Saturday. There were four barbers there. Each was cutting somebody's hair and 12 people waiting. That's four barbers and four in the chair. That's eight. And there are 12 waiting. That's 20. And there was a fellow getting a shine. That's 21. And there was a black fellow who was shining his shoes. And that's 22. Well, I sat there, and the fella who was the manager of the shop, he had a mouth, and it was a cesspool. I mean, it was filthy. And all he did was curse. He'd say, "Jesus Christ," and "G-O-D-D-A-M-N," and I just don't take that very long. So I sat there and I squirmed, and I'm not this kind of person. I'm not the kind that gets in public and blows off. I blow off here, but I'm behind my pulpit. And I'm not like this. But I sat there 15 minutes, and that big blowhard was profaning Jesus' name. And would you believe it? When it came time me to get a haircut, the guy that was doing the cursing, the manager, he was the guy that was next when my time came. So I sat in the barber chair, and he kept cursing, profaning his name. He got me about halfway. He had it up here and down here, about halfway around, and I had my fill. And before I knew it, something got over me. And I jumped up in the chair, in the barber chair, and I said, "Shut up! Shut up!" You know what? Every barber in there put his scissors down and his clippers down and looked at me as if he were frozen. And, it was like that what's that? E.F. Hutton says. And boy, old J.F. Hiles was saying something. And I said, "Gentlemen," no ladies in there, because no ladies going to cut my hair. No way in the world. I was down in Houston, Texas, and preaching. Had to get a haircut. Went to a barber shop. I wasn't looking. I heard somebody say, "You're next." I said, "No, I'm not." "No." I got my hat and coat and took off. "Where you going?" she said. I said, "Look for a man to cut my hair." She said, "What's wrong with me?" I said, "If Samson done what I'm doing, he'd stay out a heap of trouble, I guarantee you for sure." Anything sissier than a woman cutting your hair. And here's a guy getting a haircut, and he's got little pinkies out there, and some woman's holding his hand, manicuring him. May God make you rot. No way I'd do that unless she's pretty. I said, "Hold it!" I said, "For 15 minutes, I've done nothing but sat here and listened to the greatest friend I have profaned and cursed." And I said, "Gentlemen, I demand equal time." And I opened my Bible, and for 15 minutes, I did nothing but preach about Jesus, brother. I said, "I've got equal time." And, brother, it's the only sermon in my life ever preached in a robe. I had a thing around me. Looked like Pope Jack I. In a robe. And nobody's moving except the shine boy. And he was over there. You know how they do. They pop that thing. He was go over. He's going, "Amen, amen, 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 amen." I say, "Defend him." A certain preacher in town called, "Pardon me." A certain reverend, "Pardon me." A certain fella, "Pardon me." Somebody in town called me. Calls himself a pastor, itself pastor of a church. And asked me if he could come here and learn some things from us. And I said, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you believe in the deity of Christ?" He said, "No." I went on and asked other questions. And finally, he said, "Well, can I come and get some help?" And I said, "No." He said, "Now, wait a minute." He said, "You've got a bad spirit." And I said, "Yes, sir. I worked awful hard to get this bad spirit about people that call my Savior an illegitimate child of an adulteress. And I'm going to keep that bad spirit about that." "Well," he said, "oh, we believe in Jesus." I said, "Not my Jesus, brother." I said to him, "I'm talking about the Jesus that was prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the Jesus that was virgin born. I'm talking about the Jesus of Bethlehem. I'm talking about the Jesus that was sinless. I'm talking about the Jesus that died as a substitute. I'm talking about the Jesus who's the Lamb of God. I'm talking about the Jesus buried in Joseph's tomb. I'm talking about the Jesus who rose after 3 days and three nights. I'm talking about the Jesus who ascended toward heaven. I'm talking about the Jesus who's sitting at the right hand of God as my intercessor now. I'm talking about the Jesus who's coming in the clouds of glory. I'm talking about the Jesus who shall reign for 1,000 years. I'm talking about the Jesus who will be the principal character of the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord, the glories of my God and King, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. And let it be written down indelibly in heaven's recording and heaven's archives that the last sermon that went forth from this pulpit in 1983 was a sermon that reminded our people once again that the focal point of all we do is that name that is above every name. Name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the name that calms our fears, blessed be the name of the Lord. 'Tis music to the sinner's ears, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, sing it, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. What you going to do about it? Defend him? What else? Preach him. Lift him up. Preacher, in the pulpit, lift him up. Singer, in the choir, lift him up. Deacon, on the board, lift him up. Teacher, in the school, lift him up. Sunday school teacher, before your class, lift him up. College professor, lift him up. Parents, before your children, lift him up. Christian coach, before your athletes, lift him up. Song leader, in your music, lift him up. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I've found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his own dear name, and that's the reason why I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. The name of Jesus is so sweet, I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The blessed name of Jesus, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Jesus is the same. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A missionary told me this story. Supposedly, he or a friend had seen this. At the Nile River, raging crocodiles were coming toward the shore, toward the bank. A little heathen, pagan lady was holding a babe in one arm and a babe in another arm. She was going to offer one of her little babies as a sacrifice to the Nile River, which was the god, the object of her worship. In one arm was a beautiful little baby, cherub-cheeked, healthy, little round face, little fat legs. In the other arm was a little emaciated baby whose life span was brief. It'll just be a while till that one little baby's dead. Everybody knew that. And as the crocodiles come and open wide their idolatrous jaws, the little lady was going to take the baby and throw the baby to the crocodiles of the Nile River in hopes to appease her God. She laid down the little sickly baby who could not live long and picked up that little healthy rosy-cheeked baby and walked toward the Nile River holding in her arms a little body that once had been inside of hers. A little body whose first dwelling place had been his mother's womb. Whose first dining table had been his mother's breast. Whose first resting place had been his mother's lap. And she took that little baby and she started to throw that little baby in the mouth of the crocodiles trying to appease the god of the Nile River. And as she did, the missionary jumped up and said, "Hold it! Wait a minute! What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm giving my baby to my God." And this missionary said, "Don't throw that healthy baby in the Nile River. This little baby over here is going to die soon anyway. Take the little baby. Let the healthy baby live. And the pagan lady looked up to the missionary and said, "Sir, I don't know who your God is, but my God deserves my best. Jesus. Jesus,